I want to call your attention to some statements in the probably, I think, the most, I don't want to say neglected, but just not referred to book of the, maybe the New Testament, if not the whole Bible. That is the book of Jude. The book of Jude. I'm going to read a few introductory verses, but first I want to read to you the text that I want to discuss with you this morning. It's in the 11th verse, Jude 11. Only has one chapter. And maybe the only time you've heard this is maybe you haven't heard it preached on, but referred to it when in your reading. But listen to what it says. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. That's the 11th verse. And ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Now, here, Korah is spelled C-O-R-E, is spelled different ways, but it's Korah. Now, I want you to just think about that a minute and let your mind settle on it. Woe unto them, there's a woe pronounced here, and one of the reasons I wanted that song that, alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die. Alas, is an exclamation of woe. It means alas. Woe is alas. It is one of the strongest terms to express something horrible. Remember the man that borrowed the axe? And the head flew off and went into the joint. He said, alas, master, it was borrowed. Woe unto them. Now, there's three men mentioned here. Three persons. That is Cain. And that is Balaam. And that is Korah. Now the only way in the world we're going to know who they are and what they did is to go to the Old Testament and read about it in their day. But now I want to read the introduction to the book of Jude and see what brings this out. In the first verse, Jude, or Judas, that's what it means, Judas. And I'll say this, that the Bible says, not Iscariot. That's the one that betrayed the Lord. Jude, this servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. I think it's worth just taking us just a moment here. I want you to notice how that is stated. It says, to those who are sanctified by God the Father, that is set apart and preserved in Christ. In Christ and called. Now, did you notice these people who are preserved in Christ were in Him before they were called, preserved in Him before they were called? Because the calling comes last. Because you see, God made a covenant between the three, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. And He chose a people. And He preserved them in Christ. And then in time, at His own time, He called them by the Holy Spirit. Now, He says, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Now watch how He greets them by how he greeted them here and how he changes the tenor of his statement. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, he had planned to write to them about their common salvation, but something changed his mind and got in his way. Now we will never, never, never know what he would have written had there not been an interference in his intentions here. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now the faith here is not our belief, as you find in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's not talking about that. It's talking about the body of belief that Christ delivered to the church. Now watch the next one. For there are certain men, and when you see the word certain, you can just about in every case rely on the fact that they're talking about really somebody. We may not know their name, but he's talking about some certain men, like a certain lawyer came tempting him. Now these certain men have done something. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old condemned to this condemnation. Now watch. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to notice that the timeline here, Jude says they are here. That was 2,000 years ago. They are here. Now, in 2 Peter, the second chapter, they are so close to, so much in harmony, of course all the scriptures in harmony, but they talk about the same thing. And let me just read just a little bit to show you, or to point out, remind you, that how Peter warned of these men coming in, and Jude says they're here. 2 Peter chapter 2, I believe, is where I want to go. Make sure it's not chapter 1. So chapter 2, 2 Peter. Listen to what some of the things he says. Wherefore laying aside all malice, guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and evil speakings. And then he goes in to tell them who they are and their lively stones. And then he begins to warn them that evildoers, by your good works, verse 12, which they shall behold, may glorify God in the day of visitation. And then he goes into some of the horrible things, and I'm not going to spend my time there, but he goes into some of the terrible things that these men will do, and they'll bring in terrible doctrines into the church, and he warns them about that. Now, Peter says they're coming, and Jude said they're here. Now, may I say this along that line? every generation, including this one. As we look at history, has said their hue. Now let's watch what they did over here. And as he described in Jude 11, he said these. Jude is almost hidden away over here before you get to Revelation, but he says in that 11th verse there that for they have gone in the way of Cain. Now that would mean absolutely nothing. These men that crept in, I might just mention this. To creep in means, as we run the word, we'll find that it means to come in sideways. And you know there's a lot of difference. Now watch what it says here. For they have gone in the way of Cain, and up here it said, for they have crept in unawares. Now, I thought a lot about this statement. That didn't mean they were members of the church and people didn't know about it. They knew when they joined, they knew when they were baptized, but they didn't know what they were going to teach. They came in unawares and they came in sideways. Now let's just look at this. If somebody comes up on your side over here, or somebody comes in that front door, there's a lot of difference. You see them coming in the front door, but if you lined up, they may come in on your side. That's what the comparison is. They came in sideways, and they have, watch this, they have gone in the way of Cain. Now this is talking primarily about preachers. Well, which way did Cain go? I know you're familiar with what he did, but let me just bring it to your attention and maybe go into a little more detail in the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis. I want you just to think about this. I'm going to begin in the first verse. I'm going to go down at least to the fourth, Lord willing. Now this is after the fall. This is after Adam lost his image of innocence before God. And Adam knew Eve, his wife. And she conceived and bare Cain. Cain. They've gone in the ways of Cain. Now Cain, would you believe what Cain, the word means? You may not have known this, and I hadn't really paid any attention to it until just this week. His name was Smith. Not too many Smiths in the Bible, is it? Well, that's what his name represented, that he would be a Smith. Now, Smith has to do with metal. That's the first use of it. Now, we have a lot of people named Smith. Hard to go anywhere where somebody's not named Smith or kin to Smith. But that's where the name came from. You know, we have our blacksmith. Not having any reference to any race, but you know, it's a blacksmith shop. Now that's what he was. He was a fabricator and a smith. He was also a tiller of the ground. He was an agricultural man. And so we find here that she again bare his brother Abel. Here we have Cain and Abel. There's a world of difference between Cain and Abel. And Abel and was a keeper of sheep. And Cain was a tiller of the ground. He was the first tiller born. Adam did that, but he wasn't born. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Now I want to just point out to you this statement. It came to pass in the process of time. believe that is telling us that surely there was a time, a specific time. Well, how did they know what that specific time was? And I'm convinced that time was the Sabbath day. They came to make an offering before the Lord. Now God has specified what that offering was. You see, Cain over here, he was a smith. He was a fabricator. He put something together that God didn't demand. Watch what he put together. I know you know, but I've got to read it to get my point. He brought an offering unto the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect to Abel and to his offering. Now there is a scripture in the Bible that says God is no respecter of persons. Now we must rightly divide to understand that, because we know that there's not a contradiction in that Bible that you're looking at or got at home that I've got before me. Not one. But unto Cain, verse 5, and to his offering, underline this in your mind and hold it. He had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Let me just say this again to understand. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. Now God is not a respecter of persons. I want to ask you this for your own, stir up your mind. Did he have respect for Cain? He did not. He did not have respect for his offering. God will only accept. Please let me just get this out. God will only accept from you or anybody else what he has given you. God will only accept the worship service that he prescribes. The definite proof of that, look at Cain's offering. There is no doubt. Let's look for just a moment for illustration, and let's put Cain's offering right here. And let's go right over here on this side, and let's display one as well as the other. Let's look at Abel's offering. Now what do we have over here? We got something beautiful. I don't know what it was. Something from the ground. It may have been flowers growing. It may have been all decorated. But it was of his devising and his fabricating. Now you look right over here, and what are you going to see? You're going to see a bloody offering. You're going to see a sacrificial offering. Something had to die. Now what does this tell us? I've said this many times, and I want to say it again because it's still the truth. Right there was the beginning of true worship and false worship, and that was the beginning of it, and we see it here, because over here a man presents something that he says, I don't have to have shed blood to approach my God. Over here is a man that said, in order to approach him, something's got to die for me. The people today who bow their head in prayer, as Brother Jimmy did and you did this morning, you're sitting there very aware and conscious of the fact that one had to die for you and shed his blood. It's not a pretty sight as far as nature's concerned. Neither was the Lord, for when we shall see him, there's no beauty nor comeliness that we should desire him. But he was God's Lamb slain in the mind and purpose of God before the foundation of the world. And so Cain was not respected. His offering was spurned, and it was not respected. Now what did Cain do? Did Cain say, Lord, forgive me? Did he say, Lord, have mercy, I have done this wrong? He already had instructions on how to do it. But instead he got wroth and upset and mean and mad, and something else he did. He envied, he had envy for his brother to the point that he murdered him. So what has he done now? He has gone against his God. Two things he did here. He went against the Creator, and he took a human life. The first murder ever committed was right there. Now let's just bring that down to this time. They've gone the way of Cain. How did these men do? These preachers, where did they go? They went their own way to make their own offerings, to start their own movements, to do all of these things. Now, he mentioned somebody else over here. He mentioned a prophet by the name of Balaam. Now, I'll tell you, I believe it's the 23rd chapter where we can pick up on him, 22nd chapter. If you want to read about an enigma, read about Balaam. The question often comes up in our little conversations when we get together. Was Balaam a child of God? Or was he just acting in a way? He was a prophet. Now remember, it said they've run greedily after Balaam in the ways of Balaam for reward. Now he said they're here. Those who are here and running after reward. What does that mean? They want whatever they can get in the way of money. Now that's not my personal summation, but that's what the Bible says. Now let's just see an example of it. In the 22nd chapter of the book of Numbers, watch what happens here. And the children, verse 1, and the children of Israel set toward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side, Jordan, by Jericho. Now what happened here? They've been brought up out of Egypt. And they're coming into land where their enemies. They're coming into a land that's going to challenge them for what they believe and what they stand for. Verse 2. And Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and the Moab was sore afraid of the people, because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, now shall this company lick up all that are round about us as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. Now here we have all of these Israelites out here. They're camped out here. And Balak sees them from a high place, camped there. And he gets nervous about it. And so here's what he did. Verse 5. He sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, behold, there is a people come up out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth and abide over against me. In other words, they were close by. Come now, therefore, I pray thee. Now get this real. Pay attention. I know you're paying attention. But notice this. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure, I shall prevail, that we may smite them, that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot, or I perceive, that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. Now he wanted the prophet of Israel to come and curse Israel. Now watch how you might see this today in many ways in religion. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed. Now they departed, they were a committee. They were going to negotiate with the prophet. They departed, now get this, with the rewards of divination. That's witchcraft. In their hand, and they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak the senator. Now this is the first committee. It's a negotiating thing. Now I want you to notice what they offered this man. And he said unto them, lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. Now they're asking him to curse Israel. And he's going to say, I'm going to go and pray to the Lord and see what he says about it. You know, this really has sunk into my mind the last few days. A prophet is going to go before God for a revelation that he can curse those people that God brought up out of Egypt. How much sense does that make? And God came unto Balaam and said, what men are these with thee? Of course, God knew. He was bringing it out in Balaam, but God can't learn anything. He already knows it. And Balaam said unto God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent them unto me, saying, behold, there's a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now and curse them. Curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. What? Listen. He said, they want me to curse your people. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, get thee you into your land, for the Lord God refused to give me leave to go with you. Now watch what happens. God has restrained him. Now he goes back with his report. He said, I can't go. You go on back. Verse 14. And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak and said, Balaam refuseth to come with us. We tried to hire him, and we couldn't get him. That's what they're saying. We tried to hire him, and we couldn't get him. Verse 15. And Balak sent yet again princes. Now he's got a different committee this time. They're not just ordinary people. He's got these people of high standing. More and more honorable than they, those that had gone. And they came unto Balaam. Now here they come again on the second trip. Negotiating. Trying to get him to come. Trying to buy him. They came to Balaam and said, thus saith Balaam, the son of Zephor, and so forth. I pray thee, hinder thee from coming. I pray thee, the Bible's all wrinkled there. For I will promote thee. This is the offer. Pretty good offer, I guess, from the standpoint of dealing, if that's what you're after. For I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me.
Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people.
Well, what do you think the prophet did? Did he say, get away from me, get out of here, I'm not interested in that? No, Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord God to do less or more. But I'm telling you, he went again and tried. The salary was good. The money sounded good and tempting. That he would, if he could have, he would have put a curse on Israel. And so, in 23:9, I believe it is, I want to read it to you. God restrained him from cursing Israel. And let me just bring this up today. I had a good friend. I know we were good friends. It's business transaction, but we were friends and had a lot. We talked a lot about the Bible and so forth. And they couldn't get a preacher to come and preach in their church. And you know what the reason was, and I'm telling you bona fide facts. They couldn't offer him enough money. He was making more, so they made, I think, 3 trips. Offered him a little more and a little more and a little more. And he called me. And he said, Bill, we finally, watch this, hired that preacher. He finally consented. They told me what they did. I said, well, there's one thing you know. You know why he is coming. And he said, but what else could we do? What else could we do? He had been led in that direction, and that's what they thought they could do. But what did it have to do? Now watch. When Balaam went up on the hill, let me read verse 9, 23rd chapter. For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people, that's Israel, and that's spiritual Israel, that's you, shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations, who can count the dust of Jacob, and the number of the fourth part of Israel. Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. Look at old Balaam as he stands on that rock and he looks at Israel. And he said that people should dwell alone. There were people all around them. They weren't out there by themselves. There were 10 nations over there. And they tried to fight against Israel. And they did many times. But yet Israel was alone. You, if you and I stand for anything in that point, you're going to be alone. Let me, and my time is gone, I wanted to get to Corey. Corey, what happened to him, he rebelled against the authority of God. And he said, oh, here some of those people have perished in the gainsaying of Corey. And when he rebelled, and I don't have time to get into it, but when he rebelled against Moses, that's the 16th chapter, if I had time to get to it, of Numbers. Please follow it later when you get home. They challenged the priesthood, and they came out and challenged Moses. And Moses fell on his face because of what they were doing, and prayed to God. And he told Korah to bring his men out, 250 of them, and Aaron would bring his men, And while they stood before the tabernacle, God opened up the earth, perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Gainsaying means saying against. It means rebelling against, speaking out, contradicting what is said. They contradicted what the priesthood. And God opened up the earth and swallowed them up alive. Let me close with this. I had a message this morning on the little group we're on. This weekend was the annual meeting up at Stephenville. And Brother Ronnie Mallow had mentioned that they were rejoicing because the people of Stephenville had pressured Tarleton College, or university, I guess. They had pressured them into canceling a play scheduled to run this weekend. The title of it was, and I hate to say this, but it's what they had, The Gay Jesus. Can you imagine that? That is challenging God to the extent that they're shaking their fist in His face. They're not just not taking a stand. It's blasphemy. And in that play and all of that, some godly mother and dad are going to have to sit down and tell their child he wasn't gay. But some will subscribe to it. Some will go in the pulpits and promote it. My friend, to do these horrible things is to follow the way of Cain and Balaam. It's a horrible thing, isn't it? I wish we had more time for that lesson, but our time is gone. Thank you.